chapter 20. Now, some of you weren't here during the first service, so I'm going to read what I read earlier. I might add a few words and a few scriptures. What I'm going to read is a letter written by and signed by Jeff Pollard from Mount Zion Baptist Bible Church down in Pensacola, Florida. Very good writer. And we have the Puritan booklets in the back that are free and have almost every subject you can think of. Roles of husbands, roles of wives, roles of fathers, roles of mothers, children, parents as parents, the commandments, the love. And it goes on and on. They're all free. So I'm going to read a passage of scripture and the letter that he writes concerning this that concerns every one of us here and those that are going to hear to the media and whoever we'll talk to. Some might have already read the letter. Others may have not. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Where Moses, speaking through the Holy Spirit, says this: honor thy father and thy mother. Why? So that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And may the Lord bless us to our understanding. We live here in America. We don't consider that this is the land that God has given us, whether you're born here or you immigrated here from another country. You're here in this land. And we all have parents. And we're still children in the eyes of God because God is our parent. So here's what Jeff Pollard writes about this fifth commandment. And he addresses the church this way: dear brethren, brothers and sisters. And brethren are those that are born again of the Holy Spirit. He says this: which one of God's laws moved John Calvin to draw the following conclusion? God here in this commandment lays down a universal rule for our conduct, namely that to everyone whom we know to be placed in authority over us by his appointment, we should render reverence, obedience, gratitude, and all the other services that are in our power to do so. Nor does it make any difference whether they are worthy of this honor or not. For whatever be their characters, yet it is not without the appointment of the divine providence that they have attained that station, on account of which the supreme legislature, God Almighty, has commanded them to be honored. As we say when we're at the mission, we remind everybody that they are there by divine appointment, just as we are there to preach the gospel to them by divine appointment. And whether you realize it or not, you came here by divine appointment today too. God ordained it, and he moved you to be here. And I am here because of the same thing. So, he goes on to say, so where did John Calvin get that preposterous idea? And for many, this is a very preposterous idea. Simply, the Old Testament law that we just read that commands honoring your parents, the fifth commandment. God is our parent. He adopted us into his family by Jesus Christ. We are adopted children. Father and children. So he goes on to say this. That raises a few honest questions for professing Christians. Who believes that? Do you believe that? Let me ask it another way, he says. Do you, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected God-man, reverence and obey all who exercise a position of authority over you with thanksgiving to God? That's a question you have to look at seriously yourself. Do you? Do you reverence and obey and exercise those who exercise a position of authority over you with thanksgiving to God? Or do you mumble, grumble, curse them out, talk badly about them, find fault with them, call them all kinds of names, vilify them? Even if they are unworthy of honor. Why? Because God put them there. Let us put flesh and bones on this idea, he says. Do you speak with respect? Do you obey the lawful commands of and pray for and thank God for the current president of the United States? This is current time now. We could say many things about who's in office now. But his point is we have to be very careful now. What about the vice president of the United States? What about the governors in the various states, the senators, our own congressmen here in California, local police, school teachers, administrators, bosses, managers, supervisors, your pastors and your elders? He says, examine yourself and answer these questions with Judgment Day honesty. Why? Because on Judgment Day, we're going to give an answer for every word that we ever spoke of. By thy words, I'll be justified, and by thy words, I'll shall be condemned. The most wicked and unruly member in a human body and in the body of the church, Christ, is the tongue, the physical tongue. But what I said earlier that many don't understand, it's not just a physical tongue, because the heart thinks. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, so he does, so he becomes. The mind has a tongue of its own. It has eyes of its own and has ears of its own. Now, do you find that hard to believe? No, because you have an imagination. And where is it? Here in the mind. And in the mind, you see, you hear, and you speak. You speak to someone there or something there, and they speak back to you. And a tongue is there, because you can't utter a word without a tongue. Mentally, spiritually, and physically. So you think that you can get away with something because it's here. God says, no, I'm going to judge you for every idle word that you ever spoke of, because that word idle means what you're thinking here, right now, in your imaginations, not just what's coming out of your mouth. Examine yourself and answer these questions with Judgment Day honesty. Our nation, the United States of America, daily expresses and magnifies its hatred of authority. We look at the news all around us, a hatred for authority, lawlessness, murder, robbery, rape, all around us. Churches have law enforcement now sitting in their churches for protection. We are a disordered culture, cultivating and celebrating self-worship and radical individualism on our path to becoming gods, to becoming gods. I mentioned several weeks ago, mentioned it earlier this morning. You take a look at what's being preached out there by various people who call themselves pastors, prophets, teachers, and now they call themselves gods. In the beginning, he said, they were little gods. Then they became bigger gods. And now, Joyce Meyer says, I am God. Listen to her on YouTube. You'll hear her exact words. She is God. There's only one God. He created her. He created us. There are no other gods. To become gods. It has been said that way, and it has been that way since Adam disordered the world and all his human descendants with a bite of fruit. After thousands of years of sin's rampaging disorder, something miraculous happened. The eternal Son of God was made flesh in a virgin's womb. His birth was the rebirth of order in our dark and disobedient and dying world. And we see it in these simple words in the scripture. And Jesus Christ is subject unto them, Joseph and Mary. He was subject and he submitted himself to sinful parents. They were conceived in sin and born in sin. And he submitted to their authority, to their correction. He didn't find fault with them. He didn't disobey them. Do we understand this? It was part of his keeping his father's law for his people's righteousness. And while Jesus was in this world, he lived in an absolute, perfect, and holy submission to his holy father. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8. His extraordinary life of obedience purchased the pardon of sin for us, everlasting life for us, and order in the world as he established his Father's kingdom on this earth, going through heaven through eternity. Not only did Christ Jesus submit himself to his Father, his Spirit birthed the children. We who are born again of the Holy Spirit are to do the same. Once born into the kingdom, they start their spiritual life honoring who? Their heavenly Father, first of all. How? By honoring their earthly parents and then their other earthly authorities. It's a chain of command. From the top down, from the bottom back up. And if you don't start to honor your parents as a child, when you're young, how will you honor anybody in rule over you? And how can you honor God who created your parents and gave you your parents? If you don't honor your parents first, you can't honor God because it goes up and down the command. You won't honor your pastors. You'll have no respect for your brothers and sisters, much less any respect for anybody out there in the world. Honor, reverence, veneration, words that are hardly mentioned in the churches. Once born again into the kingdom, you start your spiritual life, honoring your heavenly Father by honoring your earthly parents. And as you walk in Christ's kingdom, the world is then anew. Remember in the book of Acts, when the apostles and others followed them into Antioch, and the Antiochians said this: "These are those who turn the world upside down, and they're here to turn us upside down, to change our way of life." Can that be said of everybody here? Can that be said of the church today? Are we turning the world upside down, or has the world turned the church upside down? Let's take a good look at ourselves, and look at the church as a whole. Where is this big revival? Where is this path of holiness and righteousness? But we see wicked and darkness creeping on us more and more and more. Why is it that we're not turning the world upside down? So the reordering of the world came because of Jesus Christ. And it begins with faithful parents who instruct their children in the fifth commandment, showing their need of the gospel and praying until the Lord grants their children new hearts and a new spirit and life by faith in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that they should go, and they are old, they'll not depart from it. Proverbs 23:13 says, correct your child, discipline him. You're not going to beat him to death. He needs to be disciplined. There's many ways to discipline a child. You don't have to take a paddle, like in the early days in school, and we got the paddle quite a lot from the superintendent, but you can take away things from a child that they like. And when they lose what they like, they start to turn away. They start to obey. I can give you some examples here now, but I'm not going to. Pray about this, because this concerns us here and those that are out there in all the churches, because are we a godly, God-fearing, and obedient church or not? What kind of people are we? How can we share the gospel with somebody if they see that we're no different than they are? And they are watching us, and they know a hypocrite when they see one. They know the real deal. Are we true to Christ? If we're not, then we can't be true to them. Then our witness is good for nothing. It's useless and in vain. A few short announcements.
Let's look to our God in prayer as we come to the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy to us, that you have given us your living word. Yea, Lord, you have enabled us to not only read the word, but understand, and for many of us to believe and be saved. We do thank you, do praise you, our Father, that you'd be with us in this hour, and that you would take away distraction, and that you would keep, Lord, from the enemy interfering with your word, but that, Lord, you would bless your words to our hearts this day. That, Lord, your mercy would be seen as you deal with us and as you move us and as you conform us more and more to your image. May it be so, we do plead. Bless our time. In your name, amen. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I want to read one verse. Colossians 2 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." First of all, we must see that the Apostle Paul is speaking to a congregation that he believes are genuine believers. Notice chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae." They are not only saints, but they are faithful. He goes on to say, "From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints." Another characteristic, they love each other. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul is writing into a church that he believes is comprised of genuine believers. These are not false believers, but genuine. And as he writes unto them, he does so by showing his faithfulness as a true servant of God. Because no matter how mature a believer is in Christ, he or she must always be careful in their walk before God to assess their walk, and that it be according to truth, and that it have its proper effect upon their life. We are creatures that are weak in the flesh, and no matter how much that we have grown in faith, there is always that matter of departing slowly from the living God that we must guard against, and we must be very cautious. And the servant of the Lord, if he is faithful to the people, will bring that to bear. He will not say that you are not only saints, faithful, but you love the brethren. Therefore, let's just have a good time. Let's go and feast together. He is aware. He is aware that there are many obstacles in the way of God's people to the way unto glory. And no matter how mature you are in the faith, a true child of God will sense and understand that they are so quickly to stray. And Paul desires to bring to bear upon their hearts this caution when he says in Colossians 2 and verse 8, he says, beware. That is, look very carefully. That is, look out. That is, take heed. The Lord Jesus Christ was constantly in his preaching, exhorting those before him in such a manner, such as Matthew 24. In Matthew 24 and verse 4, this is what our Lord says: take heed that no man deceive you. The Lord Jesus Christ, very God, very man, understood that in man there is always that possibility in their teaching and their bringing before those who profess Christ what is supposed to be truth, that it might not be completely that at all. He says, be careful. Be careful. Take heed. No man deceive. It is possible to be deceived. It is possible for man to deceive. And the arrogance of a child of God who says, well, I'm beyond that. I am so secure. Be careful lest ye fall, because that is not so. We walk with caution. He says, and take heed. In Luke 21, he says the very same thing. This was something that the Lord always brought before his disciples as he ministered to them, where he says in Luke 21, 8, and take heed that ye be not deceived. There he is again. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. They're the leaders. They're the ones who come. They're the ones who have the truth. They're the ones who are going to speak for God. They come as Christ. Don't be deceived, he says. Be careful. For many, many shall come. Again, the very same word that Paul speaks of here in Colossians 2 and verse 8. Again, in 1 Corinthians 8, listen to how the apostle speaks. In 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 9, he says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Take heed. So constantly, being faithful to the people of God, he and all of God's true servants will caution the people of God that they are to take heed regarding what they hear and how they walk before the living God. And so here Paul says, beware, Colossians 2:8, lest any man, doesn't exclude any, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Be careful, because their way of thinking, their philosophy as such, is not only empty, but it's deceitful. And you must catch it, and you must know it, and you must be careful of it. And you must be careful, as it were, that they do not come and spoil you. That is, carry you off as a captive. Change your beliefs. Make it so that you slowly depart. Man coming with the word, deceiving. Man coming with the word, with a philosophy contrary to the word of God, with the same type of strategy of Satan of old, when he said, "Hath God said? Hath God said? Really?" Because when it comes to the area of grace and the demands of grace, it takes the entire heart, mind, soul, and body to be involved in walking before the living and God. It's no easy thing. And so he is very careful to bring that to the people of God. Their system of thought, what they are saying to you, it is hollow. And it is filled with deceit. Now we must understand that when Paul uses, and the Lord uses this term deceit, he's using it in a way that what he means is what is said is so likely to be the truth, and what is said just seems like, well, you know what, that does make sense. That is right. Deception isn't blatant at times. It isn't like you come and you hear a man and you say, well, that's it. Contrary to Scripture. No, because these men came into the church, and that's where Paul deals so often, like in Galatians. They're in the church. They're in the context of truth, and they do preach truth, and there is truth there, because deception is always mixed with a little bit of truth. But just very slowly, there's one little angle, another little angle that goes to the side. And pretty soon, you are deceived because the people of God do not always pay attention the way they should to what is being preached. It's easy. It's easy to change. The Pharisees were very godly people in the eyes of so many around, but they were seeking salvation by their works, thinking that indeed if they fulfill these commandments, that would mean then that they're going to glory, bypassing the Lord Jesus Christ. They were expecting a king coming in all glory and smashing all of the enemies, not a crucified Savior. And so it was a stumbling block unto them. Paul deals with that in how deceptive it is regarding the cares of the world. Listen to what he says in Matthew the 13th chapter. In Matthew 13th chapter, and here he is speaking regarding the parable of the sower. Notice what he says. He says in verse 22 of Matthew 13, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he became unfruitful." It wasn't that he was walking around apart from the word. He was hearing the word. Hearing the word, that is, the word truth was right before him. And that one who was delivering that truth was a true servant delivering the seed of the word. And there they were, sitting as it were, hearing the word. But as they conducted their life, slowly they began to depart, to hang on to the material riches of this world. And what did it do? But it choked them, and he calls it the deceitfulness of riches. There are preachers who say that the Lord says that you can have an abundant life here, and what that means, you can be rich here, you can have everything you want here, and so therefore you ought to go and seek the riches of this life, and then if you don't, if you don't have the riches of this life, while they have all the riches because you're giving them offerings all the time, then they say, well, you just don't have the faith. You know, so they always fall back. But riches has always humbled men and women, because in riches there is toted that it will bring happiness. And it doesn't. It doesn't. The wealthiest men are miserable in those riches that they have. But the deceitfulness of riches. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, listen to the way Paul speaks again. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 22, he exhorts the people of God that you are to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust that comes, not only covetousness, sexuality, and other lusts that come into the life, and pretty soon there are those who believe that they can be in Christ and entertain these lustful thoughts and lustful pleasures. They can engage in that because, after all, they're secure in Christ, and they are deceived, and they are deceived that these lusts will send them to hell, that these lusts, if carried out and continued to do in a dominant manner, will send them straight to hell and not to heaven. They're deceived. There's another deception. So this term deception is used in a variety of different situations. And when Paul comes in Colossians 2:8, he is saying that you, the people of God, you must be careful that you're not carried off as captives, as spoil, through philosophy, a way of thinking, a whole system of thinking that is vain, that is characterized by deceit. And why is that? Because it is after the tradition of men. When you follow a man, you're in trouble. And may I say this, that among what we call Calvinistic Baptists, you can call it Reformed Baptists, you can call it different names, who somewhat believe that they are preaching in the context of historical Christianity and the doctrines of grace and reformation. And therefore, as the people come, the people are brought in to believe that what they will preach will always be the truth. And they sit because now I have found the church. Not understanding that when it is man, there will always be a measure of departure and tradition unless God by his Spirit keeps the man on the way of righteousness and the way and the path of Holy Scripture. Few there are of true faithful men who preach the word of God. He is deceitful, Satan is, in coming and whispering and saying, you know what? I think that you should go to a church where there is a lot of emotion and there's just a lot within the singing and there's just a lot within every person just totally being involved. Get away from preaching that causes you to think and causes you to consider and causes you to very carefully examine what you are hearing. Because you see, truth is the only means by which God sanctifies his people. That's it. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the Spirit of God sanctifies the people of God, and he does so by truth and truth alone. No error. The Lord prays in his prayer, doesn't he, that God would sanctify, that the Father would sanctify his people. And he says, according to truth, according to truth, there's no error at all to be had, but that they would come to be holy, what? Through thy truth. Thy word is truth, and thou hast sent me into the world. Even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified, what? Through the truth. The truth. A commodity that is rare in our day, traditions of men. Listen to how the Lord speaks of this in Matthew 15, in verse 8 and 9 of that chapter. He says to those who pride themselves in knowing Holy Scripture, in following Holy Scripture, and this is what he says in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. He says, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, they knew how to speak as a believer. They knew how to speak regarding the word of God. You listen to them and, wow, that's the word of God. Wow, this is, they're not just spewing out just crazy things out of their imagination. No. They come and they worship and they sing and they, you think, my, they're just good churchgoers. But their heart is far from me. But in vain then do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Commandments of men. It's nothing more than their own opinions, nothing more than just what they think. Nothing more than just what they want to get out of God's people. Deceit. And it is that which Paul is seeking to warn the people of God. You know what one of the great deceptions of our day in the area of true saving faith is a denial of the Lordship of Christ. That is the biggest area on that of obedience, that of continued obedience, obedience throughout the life to the very end in glory, obedience to the Word of God. Why? The Bible says, if I confess the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved. The Bible says, if I believe in Christ, I'm saved. I believe in Christ. I confess Him, so I'm saved. And now I can go on because He'll take care of me. Isn't it true that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for all of our sins? Isn't that true? All of our sins upon the cross. He has redeemed us. He has put them so that they never will be charged against us. So what am I worried about? I can just walk the way I want because all my sins are going to be covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who have that understanding of true saving faith. And they deny the Lordship of Christ. Or when they do acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, and they do come to a point of saying, oh, well, I know a Christian ought to be holy. And then you begin to listen unto them. And those who preach to them say, you know, here it is. You want to be holy? Don't smoke. Don't drink. Don't dance. Don't play cards. And do a lot of service for the church, mow the lawn, usher, whatever. That's holiness to them. And it's not. And there's many who believe that all these other areas of sin that come into the life are irrelevant to them. I can lust after riches. I can lust after all the covetousness and the sexual aspects of life. I can do all of that because I'm holy. And I'm holy because I don't do these five or six different things. Well, where did they get that? Not from the Word. They got it from man. Man who has a system. Man who has a philosophy. He stands before the people of God and he begins to preach. And after all, isn't this true? That you don't question the preacher. He's the preacher. He ought to know. Who am I to say anything to the preacher? I have been in churches, in pulpit supply, before this ministry here in this state where I have met people after people after people who come and they say, you know what? We're not being preached to. It's just nothing there. It's just platitudes. It's just those awesome little concepts with no sense of applying the Word to my life. And not only that, they preach their own denomination. I'm a Baptist, so I'm going to preach all the Baptists. I'm Christian Reform, I'm going to preach all. I'm Presbyterian, I'm going to, you see, locked in. But it's all just man-made. And it's not according unto the Word of God. Deceit. Deceit. And that is what we find so often. Listen. Why is it that men and women are deceived in our day, sitting in churches? Well, Paul deals with that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, where he says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 10. He says regarding the lawless ones who works after the ways of Satan, with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. See what he says? The love of truth. They don't demand it. They don't love it. They don't desire that those who preach to them is truth, truth. They don't love it. It goes the other way. When you love truth, you're always there to hear the truth. They go together. Isn't that amazing? Someone says, well, I just really love the truth. I'll come once a month to hear it. No, you don't love the truth. You love the truth when it burdens in your heart, where you desire, if you can, by God's providence and grace, to be and hear that truth, loving that truth, then you will always go to that truth. You'll examine everything by that truth. And the lawless one will not be able to deceive you because you are in the context of truth and you demand truth. They didn't love the truth and they're perishing. They're perishing. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 8. In Isaiah, the 8th chapter, he says this. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. He says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There's no light in them. If they do not speak according unto this word. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2. In 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. He says this in verse 13 of that chapter. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What effectually works in the heart of a believer? It is truth. It is the word of God. I tell you what, I will forego all of the glamour of churches in our day and all of the excitement and all the entertainment of our day to go to a little hole in the wall if need be. To hear truth. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear truth. I want a man to be faithful. I want a man to tell me what I need to know. And when Paul comes to these believers that are mature, he commends them for their steadfastness in faith. He says, don't be deceived. What, Paul? Why are you telling us that? We're godly people. We're mature. Now listen to me. Listen, don't be deceived. That's your first deception right there. It is because we constantly need to be cautious. We constantly need to be asking, is this the word of God? Preachers must not get away with just preaching the word of God. You must hold their feet to the fire. You must demand that they prove from Holy Scripture and that it be in Scripture. You must, as it is, go to those who are going to be faithful to your soul. Listen, there are ones that did not like Paul. There are ones that did not like Peter because they were true to the heart. They did not like Christ. So many of his disciples left him and returned no more because they couldn't take the hard words that he has to say. But he was faithful. He didn't deviate. This is truth. And to a child of God, it is that which a child of God desires. I want to know. I want to know. When the Lord says, walk in righteousness, I want to know. When God says, you must mortify sin And if you do not mortify and kill sin, it will land you in hell. And therefore, you need to have that diligent work of mortification of sins in your life. And it can only be done by the Spirit of God. You better take it seriously and work diligently to deal with the sins of the heart and not be able to sit back and say, well, I'm just okay. After all, Lord, there's a whole lot of things that I am obeying. You can't expect me to obey in everything, can you? Yes! The Lord expects that. He gives us grace. And he says that we need to follow after him. And we need to come to him with the whole heart. Pastor John has preached on this. The whole heart, the whole mind, the whole soul. Not half-heartedly, but we treat our walk in a careless manner, don't we, so often. And Peter says, I'm here to bring you to bear. Paul says, I'm here to bring you to once again carefully weigh and take heed to what you are hearing. Because what you are hearing, does it affect your life to where you are doing what you are hearing? One of the discouragements of those who preaching the gospel is you preach the gospel and you show this is what God says. This is how you should walk. This is his commandment. And yet in weeks to come, no evidence of it. And it's like you never said a thing. Careful to weigh. That's a deceitfulness. Is somehow we think. We can get away with it. What is the main focus in robberies of our day? Do they rob a store? Say, well, I'm going to rob this store, but I'm going to get caught. No, they think they're not going to be caught. They think they can do it. They think they can pull it off. And they plan. And so believers do that so often with the truth. They're careless with it. And they think that they can just go and God will understand. And they do not take seriously. When the Lord says that only those who persevere to the end shall be saved, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, not only that, but notice in Titus. In Titus, here's what Titus, Paul says to Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. They profess that they know God. Now, we don't understand what Paul is saying so often, when he says they profess that they know God, they're serious. They believe that they know God. They believe that they've come in the right way. They believe that Christ is the only Savior. They believe they must come unto him. And they must believe in, oh yeah, they know God. They know all about God. But, it did not translate in their life and the working out of godly works and righteousness. For they deny him in their works, and therefore all is in vain. They profess, and yet they deny. It's empty. There's nothing there. And notice what he says to Titus in verse 14. He says, Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. The commandments of men, when it's just men, will turn you from the truth. And these ones are in the truth. He's not talking to some cult. He's not talking to some religion out there. He's talking to the genuine people of God. It will turn you from truth. And what does he say? in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Withstood our words, departing from truth. Can you imagine someone sitting here this morning, and you come to the judgment, and you have been deceived in that you have felt that only believing in Christ apart from a godly life and believing in him was necessary. And you come in the area of truth and you depart from it. Can you imagine the day of judgment? There you are. And God says to you, go over to the side with the goats here. What? What? Did we not preach in your name? Did we not? Lord, Lord, how can you do that? Go over there. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting hell, he says. And there in hell you sit, and there in hell you say, for all eternity, because the mind is still in hell, the soul is in hell, for all eternity, I was in the truth. I was there. I was there. I departed. I was deceived. I let men distract me. I let men take me away from the truth. I had it right there. The torture and the torment in that day. The child of God is one who demands the truth to be preached. Do you demand the truth to be preached? If we are not preaching the Word of God, if we are not preaching the truth, if it is simply our philosophy, is simply what we have decided, just as men, you need to go somewhere where you can have the truth. You need to find servants who are going to preach the truth. And we have across this land those who are faithfully preaching the Word of God. But we also have across this land those who are preaching simply the commandments of men. And there are whole congregations that have been deceived in their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and are going to hell and will be in hell unless God draws them out by his divine grace and his power. For all for whom Christ died, he will lose none. They will all come unto him, demanding truth. Truth. I want truth, even if it hurts. I want truth, even if it goes against my flesh. You see, that's the one thing about sin. We so love sin that when sin is preached, and you say, you know, whoa, wow, I'm guilty of that, we don't like it. Why is the preacher singling me out? What's the problem here? We don't like it. We don't like it. Why? Because sin and the pleasure of sin is so inviting. And yet, when we see that our sins is what nailed the Lord Christ to the cross. For a child of God, Lord, show me. Show me what sins. I want to turn, Lord. There are things that I don't even know yet. There are things that I need to know. I am going to listen carefully to the Word of God. And I'm going to listen to the servants as they preach. And I will go as far as it needs be to be underneath of that preaching, because I want to have my soul be delivered from eternal damnation. I desire, Lord, that I have a truth and not falsehood, that I have truth and not commandments of men. That is what is to be our goal. That is to be our desire. May it be, we listen to a variety of people, don't we? We listen on the internet. We listen on different podcasts and so forth, different preachers. Do we demand that they be biblical? Do we demand that they prove from Scripture? You know what the easiest thing to do as a preacher is? Just get up and talk. If I could just get up and talk, and I could just say, well, you know what, here's a message for today, and I just talk away and so forth. How often it has been in my past, sitting there, I would have loved, but of course we don't do this in the service, we're polite, but I would love to raise my hand and say, where do you find that? Where do you find that? And if I did it, they wouldn't be able to find it because it's not in Scripture. It is just their thinking, their opinion. And you don't care about their opinion. You want the Word of God. Preachers that play around with God's people. It takes them 15 minutes to get into the Word because they're chit-chatting with people. And they're telling this little story, that little story. One man got up and he spent 20 minutes telling the people about his vacation, how great it was. No, I want the preaching of the Word of God, and I want it to be truthful to my own soul. I desire to hear from the Lord, and I know that the Lord will only bless the context of truth, and I know the Spirit of God will only sanctify me in the context of truth, and therefore I want to be there because I want to be holy, because I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. And I want to walk in a way pleasing to Him. That's it. That's it. Just to be pleasing in His sight. Do you ever pray in your own times with God? Here's a sin, Lord. Deliver me. Help me, Lord. Lord, turn me. Lord, help me to kill it. Help me to put it aside. Do we plead? And that's why we need each other. Because the people of God are praying for one another. And those prayers hit the throne of Almighty God our Father. And He never denies His only Son, who is our intercessor. May it be that God would give us a greater appreciation for the preaching of the Word of God. It used to be that the preaching of the Word of God was the main focus of worship. Lloyd-Jones, he complains about that. When I say, Lloyd-Jones, you had it made in your day. I mean, look at what's happening in our day. But he complained. Is that the authoritative preaching of the Word of God was put aside. So you have an hour service and it's only 10 minutes, 15 minutes for the Word. It should be what he called the primacy of preaching, because it is in the context of truth that God changes, context of truth that He converts. May it be that you would cautiously look at your life today. What is it? Is there anything that you are being deceived? Anything? Ask the Lord to show you. You know what? The Lord will show you. The Lord will show you. Ask Him. May it be that we would take this admonition seriously. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us, how patient You are. Lord, how often in being deceived we have strayed, we have started to drift, we started to go off the path, and yet, Lord, You brought us back time and again through the authoritative preaching of Your Word. Thank you, we praise You, Lord, that even what Paul says, even this day, would be that which we would go in the hours to come and days seeking your face. Where is it, Lord, where we are slightly and slowly departing? We do plead, Lord, that you would give us grace. You would continue to sanctify, continue to keep us close to you. And may it be, Lord, that those who do not have salvation, but have been fed a lie, would come to know you even this day and believe in you. We plead in your precious name. Amen.